We again greet you in the precious name of Jesus Christ. Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. You know, isn't that how true for each of us at times? And we need to come back to meetings such as this to remind us again what Christ has done for us. I want to thank each one of you for your prayers and your words of encouragement. It's been almost a year ago that Brother Paul called and asked me to come and to share. And I know that there's others that feel the same way, and we feel that that's a long way off. And as it comes down to this time, and here it is. So I covet an interest in your prayers this morning. In the beginning, creation was perfect. There was no sin, nor death. But you see, as man decided on his own to take a path that was against God's will, Adam chose to disobey the commandments that God gave him. And because of Adam's sin, and God being a holy God, he had to punish sin. Death is a result of sin and is now a fact of life. No one of us will get around the fact that death is a result of sin. And there's those in our world today that say it's unjust and it's unfair, it's unloving that we have this type of judgment on man. But you see, the fact remains that it wasn't God who brought this judgment, it was man's sin. And because of man's sin, we live in a corrupt world. We have deception, evil, pain and suffering. Wars, floods, hurricanes, tornadoes, different things that cause trouble in our world. And we look around and we say it sounds hopeless to us. And when we are without Christ, my friends, it is hopeless. But there's hope through the shed blood of Jesus Christ. Even through man's rejection of God, God still loved us, that He provided a way for us to come to Him. But it's very evident in our world today that there are people that try to make things perfect. We are in the type of society today where it's all about the environment, and we need to establish laws to protect the land and to bring it back to perfectness. And we do. We need to take precautions on things that we do. We need to take care of the things that we have and that God has entrusted to us. But the idea of making things perfect without God, my friends, will not happen in this life. We looked last night at and was reminded that Jesus Christ is the only means of salvation, but we as men are separated from God because of our sin. God in the Old Testament set up the sacrificial law for man to come to God and to have and it was a high priest that God set up to offer that blood sacrifice to cover one's sin in order to have a relationship with God. There was that perfect lamb that you brought for an offering and was slain, and the high priest would go in and sprinkle his blood upon the altar to cover that sin. So as God looked on man, he seen that shed blood, and it covered man's transgressions. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels, that through the suffering of his death was crowned with glory and honor by the grace of God, that he should taste death for every man. I want to look a little bit this morning at some of the passions of Christ, the sufferings that Jesus went through to help us, draw us closer to what Christ has done for us. I don't want it to be just an emotional thing this morning where we get caught up into our feelings, but the fact remains that Christ did suffer for you and I. These accounts are given to us within Scripture for us to read and to be strengthened by and to understand what Christ went through for us. And no matter how much we can study and explain of what Christ did, we'll never fully grasp what he went through for you and I. Now, before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour was come, that he should depart out of this world unto the Father, having loved his own that which were in the world, he loved them even unto the end. Brothers and sisters, we have a Savior that loved us unto the end. Jesus knew why he came to this earth. He came for a payment of sin for you and I. We have here in our account this morning, we're going to look a little bit of Christ's account there in the Garden of Gethsemane, and also the suffering there on the cross. Then cometh Jesus with them unto a place called Gethsemane. What do you think of when you think of Gethsemane? The word itself means olive press. And I did a brief study a little bit on what the meaning behind that was and what all took place with pressing olives and making olive oil. And I may mention that a time or two, but you can do a study and make quite a few analogies there with Christ's sufferings. But if you just picture yourself a little bit of a press, or pressing out something, we know that there's pain and some stress involved into making things that we have to press out. We make apple butter and apple cider at home, and we have a press there, and the amount of force that press makes sometimes to squeeze out the cider is quite enormous. But we have the example of Christ when times of suffering and pain arises. We see him resorting here to the Garden of Gethsemane. We see him resorting to a time of prayer. So even though that Christ knew what he had to face, he still went and carried his burdens before the Father. He gave us an example for us to follow. There's times in our lives where we have pain and suffering upon us and we feel it's too heavy for us to bear. But we also can take our suffering to Christ. He tells his disciples here to sit here while I go yonder and pray. But he takes with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, James and John, on farther with him. Why do you suppose that he chose them to go with him? Maybe it was because they were the ones he chose to go to the Mount of Transfiguration with him. Maybe it was just because he had a closer bond friendship with him. We all have friends and we all have some that are closer than others and some that we confide more in others. But if you remember, Each one of these, we have account that they were outspoken to the fact that of their willingness to follow Christ. James and John both said that they were willing to drink of the cup that he would drink of. And we know what Peter said right before this time, where he said that in no wise would he deny Christ. He said, "I will go with you anywhere." You see, they made commitments to follow Christ. Isn't so often sometimes when we make commitments in our lives that we'll be put to the test? Sometimes I fear it's a good indicator of why so many of us are hesitant to fully commit our lives to serving Christ with our whole heart. You see, we also looked last night to the fact that when we stand for the truth, we will be challenged by the adversary even more. Jesus says here that he began to be, it says here that he was sorrowful and very heavy. Mark's account says that he was sore amazed, possibly meaning the fact that there was a horror of great darkness there. Or to put it, that the terrors of God set themselves in array against him. There's the thought that Jesus here in the Garden of Gethsemane actually met Satan face to face. And this is describing the weight and the pressure that he felt from the presence of the evil one. It doesn't say for sure if he did, but we know there in the temptations of Christ, when Satan left him, it says there that he left him for a season. No doubt that Jesus Christ felt pressure here at this time of what he was about to face. Jesus says then to these disciples, he says, "My soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death. Tarry ye here and watch with me." You know, we ask our friends at times to pray for us. We ask them at times to be an extra prayer for us in times of pain and sorrow. And it could be just to the fact that Jesus wanted some closer identification with his suffering, and that he says, "Watch with me." We each have that opportunity and are given that opportunity from time to time to help those through battles of struggle. But again, if you go back to the picture of the olive press, there in the beginning stages of pressing out oil, the olives were put in just a millstone where it was a bowl-shaped grindstone, and it was a millstone that was in a circle that went round and around, and they're grinding that olive and slowly separating some of the liquid and making a paste. And you can just picture the agony of what it was as that grindstone went around and around. Christ here in Gethsemane saw Christ's agony on the account of sin for you and I. Many times Jesus told his disciples that this time would come. He told his disciples that he would be given into the hands of evil men, and that he would be put on the cross, and he would die for their sins and be raised again the third day. And they didn't always understand what Jesus was fully talking about. When we look at a lamb that was brought to the temple for sacrifice, it was slain, and its blood was sprinkled over the altar to cover the sins of the people. We see Christ here as that sacrificial lamb. What was one of the differences between that lamb that was slain and Jesus Christ as that perfect lamb? You see, both was slain to cover sin. Both died as well. But you see, there was only one that could take on the sin of man. The Bible says that Jesus took on sin and he became sin for us. That's the picture we get here at Gethsemane. Jesus Christ taking on that sin of you and I. And he went a little farther and he fell on his face and he prayed, "O my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me." Picture me with me, if you will, this cup there before Christ, being filled there with the sins of the sons of Abraham, being poured into that cup. Years and years of rebellion, of idolatry and incest and murder and lies and deceit being poured into that cup. These were the sins of God's chosen people. The people that God chosen and had special plans for. The ones he gave promise after promise and said, "If you follow my commandments, I will bless you." Yet here is Christ taking on that cup and saying, "I forgive you." And he's saying to the Father, "If there's any way that this can pass, please find a way. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt." Never before had anyone since known the depths of such pain and sin laid upon him. Oh, what pain and suffering that must have been. Then we see Jesus again coming back to his disciples, and he finds them asleep, and he says unto Peter, "What, could you not watch with me for 1 hour? What was going through Jesus' mind? There he finds his loved ones, the ones who said they would be with him through anything, they're asleep. Jesus says, "Watch and pray that ye enter not into temptation. For the spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak." You see, even though that Jesus Christ was fully God, he still was fully human. And he felt that pain and suffering, just like you and I feel pain and suffering at times. He says here, "The flesh is weak. Pray with me." We see Jesus going the second time. Again, he prays out and he says, "My Father, if this cup may not pass from me, except I drink it." There again, that cup appears before Christ. Not only did he see the sins of his chosen people, but all the sins of the heathen. The sins of idolatry and blasphemy and wickedness. As it says there in Noah's day, when God looked upon mankind, he saw the wickedness of man and was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his hearts was evil continually. There Jesus Christ seen all of mankind, all the sins of man there being poured into that cup. There in Luke's account it says that in agony he prayed more earnestly as sweat, as it were as great drops of blood. I don't know if you personally have had that experience, or if you have known somebody that actually sweat out great drops of blood. Some say that that's couldn't have happened. Some say this is just a word picture for us to get a grip of the pain and suffering that Christ went through. But history records that in the atrocities that the Germans put on the Jewish people in some of the depravity and the sufferings that they put him through and brought him to such pain and agony that their bodies brought forth drops of blood. It's possible. It can be done. But there was Christ under such pain and agony. And he comes again. But he responds and he says, "Not my will, but thine be done." And again, Jesus Christ comes and finds his disciples asleep. Here in Matthew's account, it doesn't say if he said anything to his disciples at this point. But isn't it sometimes how we find our friends when we're in pain and suffering? And when we turn to them for help and for comfort, and we find them not there. Or we find them too busy to care. They just can't identify with what we're going through. But you know, we can always do as the Father. We can go back and resort to prayer. Jesus leaves again the third time. And it says he prayed the same words and he cries out again, "Father, if this cup that's before me, find some other way. Is there no other way that it's possible for this to pass?" There's this cup before him again. The cup of the sins of mankind, all the wretchedness of mankind, the sins of yesterday. But maybe picture with me a little bit of what Christ seen being poured into that cup. What about the sins that have yet been committed? Think about what was yet to take place that night. Of the false accusings and the wrongful trial that was going to be done. The denial by Peter, who simply said, "I never knew the man." But bring it down to you and I this morning. You know, I don't know your life, I know mine. And I know there's times I fail Christ. And I have to come back to Him in repentance again. But there is Christ taking on that for you and I. And again, He cries out, "But if not, my will, yours be done." There in verse 45, he cometh to the disciples and he saith unto them, "Sleep on now and take your rest. Behold, the hour is at hand and the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners." The question then can arise to us, was this where Christ won the battle? Was it all over for Christ at this point? Seems pretty comfortable when he comes back to his disciples and says, "The hour's at hand. It's time to go." I ask you, did Christ still have to face the cross? You see, we can focus and talk about the sufferings that Christ went through here in the Garden of Gethsemane. But let us never forget the cross. Had Jesus Christ at this point shed His blood for a payment for sin for you and I yet? You see, here in Gethsemane, it was a battle of the will. Each of us have to go through a Gethsemane in life. We each have crosses to bear. And we have to wrestle with the battle of the will to bear that cross. And sometimes we look at that cross and say, "It's too much for me to bear. I can't handle what you have before me." Sometimes we find our cross and we know what we have to bear. And then we have to battle with the will of surrender and say, Lord, if it's not my will, yours be done. You see, Jesus faced more times of suffering yet and rejection yet that night. But he took that cup of bitterness and he resigned it to the Father. And once he resigned his will to the Father, he was able to go through with the cross. There was Judas that came and betrayed him. His disciples that were scattered that night because of him. And Peter that followed afar off and was asked three times that night, you were with the man. You know him, right? Peter says, I never knew him. And just picture there of Christ there on that trial. In the one account, it says that Jesus, after the cock crow, turned and looked at Peter. There was the false trials, the spittings, the beatings, the false accusations. The time where Pilate even says, I find no fault in the man. And there's his chosen people crying out, crucify him, crucify him. The stripping of his garments in total humiliation. Let us never forget what Christ went through as he shed his blood there on Calvary's cross for you and I. You see, it's because his shed blood that we have access to the Heavenly Father. Look at me, with me a little bit there in Matthew 27. There on the cross. You see, the cross was one of the most humiliating ways of suffering and pain and torture that they known at that time. And it was used by many different people in times before this, but the Romans themselves had it pretty well down to a science of what it took to crucify somebody. And it was the Romans' capital punishment for wrongdoing. We think of the nails. The nails were approximately 7 inches in length and had a head on them to keep the body from falling off the cross. And one of the things that they found out during crucifixion is that when they nailed the feet to the cross, that if they bent the legs of the victim, it would prolong their death. It would make more agony and suffering for that person there on the cross. Because as somebody was hanging there on the cross and the body slumped, it suffocated them. And if their legs were totally outstretched, there was no ability to push yourself up and grab another breath. But they bent those legs for the purpose that somebody would again grab another breath, trying to hold on to life. This was designed that a crucifixion would last up to 36 hours. And it could last up to 3 days before somebody died there on the cross. And before the time of putting them on the cross was a time of scourging. And we know that Christ went through that as well. Beating somebody to a complete unrecognizable form. And there you are on the cross, hardly with the strength able to stay alive. There being thirsty and cramping and the dizziness and the public shame. All the while with the thought of eternity on your mind as you took the last breath. But as Jesus here hung on that cross, he received mocking and ridicule from his own people. Even the thieves that were beside him said they railed at him with their teeth and they mocked him as well. In verse 45 of chapter 27, "Now from the sixth hour there was darkness over all the land unto the ninth hour. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, Eliah, Eliah, lama sabachthani? That is to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" You see, whether that cup itself was a picture of the sins of mankind being poured into it or not, you see, here's when the sin of the whole world was laid upon Christ. You see, the psalm writer in Psalms 22 cried out the same thing. He says, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why art thou so far from helping me and from the words of my roaring?" Each of us have been forsaken by people in our life, but none of us know what it is to be completely forsaken by the Father. God, being holy and just, had to turn away from the sin bearer. What rejection that was there as he hung on the cross for you and I. If you turn to Hebrews chapter 5, starting at verse 7, it says, "Who in the days of his flesh, when he offered up prayers and supplications with strong cryings and tears unto him that was able to save him from death." Talking about Jesus Christ, who went through a lot of struggle to be able to bear the sin of the world. But he was heard of him that was able to save him from death. But yet Jesus Christ still had to make that payment for you and I. "Though he were son, yet he learned obedience by the things which he suffered. And being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him." That's for you and I this morning. But there in that time of rejection from the Father, we can see there in Isaiah chapter 53. I'm going to turn to that. Isaiah 53 talks about Jesus Christ and the sufferings that he would bear for us. But it says there in verse 10 of chapter 53, "Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him, and he hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, and he shall see his seed and shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. And he shall see the travail of his soul, and he shall be satisfied." You see, Christ's death on the cross satisfied the Father, because he was that perfect lamb for you and I. Go back to Matthew 27, there in 51, it says, there in 50, Jesus, when he had cried with a loud voice, he yielded up the ghost. "And behold, the veil of the temple was rent in twain from top to bottom." Jesus said this was going to take place, but this is a picture here of that veil in the temple that represented a separation from the people to the holiest of holies. You see, that represented the separation that existed there in the old law, under the old covenant. We said earlier in the beginning that man is separated from God, and now through the shed blood of Christ, we have access to God. That's why the veil was rent in twain. The Hebrew writer tells us in chapter 9, that it's through the shed blood of Christ, and that Christ went in and he sprinkled his blood there on the altar for a payment for sin. Verse 20 saying, "This is the blood of the testament which God hath enjoined unto you. Moreover, he sprinkled with blood both the tabernacle and all the vessels of ministry." And down in verse 20 it says, "So Christ once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that looked for him to appear the second time without sin unto salvation." Through the shed blood of Jesus Christ, we now have access to the Father. And through that shed blood on Calvary's cross, we can continue on there in chapter 10 and verse 16. "And this is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my law into their hearts, and in their minds will I write them, and their sins and iniquities will I remember no more." Now where remission of these is, there is no more offering for sin. Christ paid that payment once and for all. "Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Christ, by a new and living way, which he had consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh. And having an high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience, and our bodies washed with pure water." There's forgiveness in the cross. Jesus Christ paid that for you and I this morning. There's redemption in the cross. Colossians 1:14 says, "In whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins." We are also sanctified. If you go back up in verse 10, "by which we are all sanctified through the offering of the body of Christ once and for all." Jesus Christ paid that sin for you and I this morning. We have the opportunity this weekend to remember what Christ has done for us. But if you're here this morning and you have not accepted that payment for sin, that offering is still available for you today. In 1 Corinthians 15, verse 55, it says, "O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know your labor is not in vain in the Lord." Brothers and sisters, my challenge is to you that you would stay steadfast in your walk with God. And let us never forget what Jesus Christ has done for us on Calvary's cross.